Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5 and reading verses 8 to 14. Paul continues his call to believers to a life of holiness and obedience. And he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, Paul continues his argument to impress upon believers that their new nature in Christ brings us new life, and this new life has nothing in common with the old life that we used to live. This new life, this Christian life, has nothing in common with the life of unbelievers, the world around us. He has argued from the fact that as believers, we are children of God, and thus we must imitate Him. To claim to be the children of God and not to display in our lives the life of God and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, His law, His character, His nature, then that in and of itself is a contradiction in terms. That as children of God, our lives should display that. People should see in our lives. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, of course. That they will know that you are my disciples. How? That you love one another. And of course, we know that love is the summary of the law of God. So it ought to show in our lives, in our everyday day lives. We're not to be deceived by the world. We're not to be deceived by the devil. That a certain level of holiness is all we need. Just to make a little beginning, as long as there's something there, we don't have to be fanatics after all. We can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And we don't have to, you know, be so different from the world that we stand out, really. We say about light, you don't have to be so different from darkness. By its very nature, it's opposite to darkness. Light and darkness don't share anything in common. In fact, when light comes, darkness goes. They don't abide in the same thing, in the same environment. And that is the way it is with the Christian life and the life of the world. Or the old life we used to live and the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a mixture of those two lives. No, it's the pursuit of a life of holiness. And so now Paul continues this line of reasoning by making use of the imagery of light and darkness. Here is an imagery that was there at the creation. Remember, we have it there. The world was without form. The world was chaotic. The world was kind of a wilderness. The world was full of darkness. I mean, there was nothing good about it. There was no order to it. And in order to bring order, God began this way. He said, let there be light. Let there be light. And notice what he did. He separated the light from darkness. And then, of course, he goes on to create the universe as we see it now. But it began with that, light and darkness. It began with darkness. Well, that's the way it is with the new creation as well. When the gospel comes to us, what does it see? It sees a life absolutely in chaos. It sees a heart that is absolutely in darkness. There's no form. There's no order to it. We might think that there's order to it, but as soon as we start reading the books of wisdom in the scriptures, we realize that we're just fooling ourselves. Unbelievers are just fooling themselves. They think they have everything in order. They think they control everything, but they control absolutely nothing. They're absolute fools. And all the activity that they engage in is chasing after the wind, is absolutely useless. And it's into that darkness and chaos that God has to say, let there be faith. Let there be light. And so begins that process of transformation that ends with that glorious statement of God. That God saw everything that it was made, that He made, and it was very good. That's what He's doing in your life and in mine. It's not complete yet, but that's what He's doing. One day, as we've said, and we'll see in the next passage, well, the next 2 or 3 weeks down the road, when we speak about the bride of Christ. Here she is, beautifully adorned for her husband, without spot, without blemish, blameless before Him. That's what He's working. Not only for the church as a whole, but for you, that living stone that's going to take occupy a part in the temple of God. That's what He's doing. And therefore, our Christian lives ought not to be lives of darkness. There ought not to be any darkness at all. So we can't compromise. Yes, it takes time to fight that. Absolutely, I understand that. It takes a lifetime. But we are fighting it. We're not accommodating to it and saying, well, there's going to be a certain level of darkness. I'll just put up with that. I'm not going to do anything about that. No, no, no. We have to fight it with everything that we have. It's very important then, this truth. Because the world seems so powerful in persuading Christians to conform themselves to the world. You don't want to be laughed at. You don't want to be ostracized. Well, you better accommodate to us. And we do. We do. But we have to see that that is wrong. No, we have to stand firm. And just as Joshua was to lead the Israelites into the promised land and drive out everyone from there and not compromise. Because as God said, they're going to be thorns in your side. They're going to lead you back into idolatry. They're going to lead you back into sin. We have enough of a problem in your own hearts, let alone other people encouraging you in it. So drive them out. Drive them out. And they did well for a while. But then they stopped. They got tired. As I said, it's a lifetime process, so it's easy to get tired. And they did get tired. And so they made compromises. It allowed these people to stay. And you know what that led to? That led to a whole long period of time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes through the book of Judges. No, says Paul, we have a new life. We need to live that life. We need to fight that life of darkness. And so, he reminds us then, as I said, very encouragingly, that we are the children of light. As I read from Matthew chapter 5. We are the children of light, but we are those that have a very dark past. I mean, people talk about skeletons in their cupboards. We have a whole world of them. We have a whole world of them. In me, says Paul, there dwells no good thing. this is the life that we used to live. But we're not to think that way any longer. Because our minds that were once darkened, once ignorant of God's truth, we rejected His truth. We trampled it underfoot. We didn't give Him praise for the creation around us, and we certainly didn't give Him any thanks, as Romans 1 says. At one time, we were with the world. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We lived with them. We ran with them. We did the same things that they did. We pursued the same things that they pursued. We had no interest in God whatsoever. We were all like sheep that had gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And Paul has already described our unbelieving state. We were the children of wrath. We were the children of disobedience. We were the followers of the devil himself. Notice what he says, though. It's not that we walked in darkness. It's more dire than that. What does he say? Verse 8. You were darkness. Not only that you walked in darkness, but you were darkness. And that stresses the point that before we were Christians, not only did we do wicked things, not only did we live in a wicked society, we were wicked by nature. That's why he said you were children of wrath, children of disobedience. That was our nature. And no matter how hard we tried, that's the way we lived. It's a problem that is deep-seated. It's not just learning a new way of living. It's just not learning a new habit that's what Christianity is. It's not. It's not. Absolutely not. That's why moralism is such a defunct and useless preaching principle. Just to go to the world and say, look, you need better morals. Look, this live this way. It's absolutely nonsense. They're blind, they're dark, they're depraved, they can't live that way. And just you saying it isn't going to do it. No, it's in their hearts. They are darkness. And we were darkness as well. It was a life with no future, a life without God, a life without hope. It was pure misery. It was all doom and gloom. But things changed. We were created anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've undergone this amazing transformation. Our minds have been enlightened by God. Now we see Him in creation. We see His glory that is all around us. We see His love in providence that enriches our lives with good gifts. We no longer look at the Lord Jesus Christ as simply another human being or a good teacher or a prophet who tells us things, and that we take them, and we take them under advisement, as it were, and we use them when they fit our purposes, and we skirt around them when they don't. That's not the way that we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see Him as a man, simply. We see Him as God incarnate. We see Him as the Son of God, who took on flesh and dwelt among us with all the authority of the Godhead in Him. When He speaks, we listen. When we have problems, we look to Him with hope and certainty. There's nothing beyond Him. Even when we are taking our beloved ones that are dead, we go with the hope of the resurrection. Even as that widow of Cain found out as she was going to bury her son, and she met the Lord Jesus Christ on the way. It wasn't a matter of grieving with her and that's all He could provide. No, He raised her son from the dead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we worship. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we submit ourselves to and love and follow. He has changed our minds, our hearts. He's not just given us a new way of life. Here's the law, live according to that. If that was enough, then the young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ would not have come. He knew the law. He was following the law. He was making effort day by day. We need more than that. No, we need an inward change. We need a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's enlightened our minds. He's taken away that hard heart of stone. And he's given us a heart of flesh that loves God, that relates to God, that is sensitive to God's word, and is devoted to God. Now we love his law. We desire to please him in all that we do. We bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't say, what does the Bible say? Ooh, that's kind of out of date. That's not how we respond. When God speaks, we listen. When God speaks, we submit our wills to him, however difficult it may be for us. Why? Because we remember we are from this earth. We are sinful. He is in heaven. He is the creator of life and death. He's the creator of all that we see around us. He created us. He is altogether righteous and holy. So we don't question anything that he says. Oh, there are things that we don't understand. Absolutely. There are things that we struggle with in order to come to terms with and understand. But we never question. We never reject. However many people there may be, and however well educated they may be, that stand on the other side, we never, never add or subtract from the word of God. Now our wills yield to him. We are his followers. We desire to walk in the light that he gives rather than the light of the world. We cannot live as unbelievers, for we are totally different. That world and that heart and that self has been crucified to us, and we to them. We have a new walk. There is that radical transformation, that extensive transformation of our life, that we walk as children of light, not as darkness. It's a walk. It's not a set of ideas that we believe and confess to other people. No, it's the way that we live. That's what Christianity is about. It's living in conformity to God's word. That's what we must do. That's what you must consciously do. And if you don't, there's something terribly, terribly wrong. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we follow him. We follow him. To walk as he walked. So not only are we the children of light, but we ought to conduct ourselves that way. We are to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Believers are not like unbelievers because now we bring forth a different fruit than we used to. Notice it is fruit. Our Christian lives and works are described as fruit. And also, by the way, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that comes from within the tree. I mean, we don't take apples and pin them to the tree, do we? And say, well, now it's an apple tree. No. The apples come because of the nourishment that comes from the tree, from the trunk into the branches, and then it buds, and then it grows, and it's nourished and fed. And then, behold, you have an apple, or whatever fruit it is. That's what it is about us as Christians. Holiness is the fruit of the Spirit. It's because we are engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ that now his grace and his truth comes through into our lives, and it works itself in our life. Faith works itself in us, and it brings forth fruit of the Holy Spirit in all goodness and in all holiness. See, it's not a habit that you learn from other Christians and you say, you know, they act like that. If I act like that, I'll be one with them. That, as I said, that's like a tree saying, you know, I like to, I want to be an apple tree, but I'm not an apple tree, right? So I'm gonna stop pinning apples on myself so that I will be taken to be an apple tree. You're not an apple tree, and it's never gonna work. You have to be an apple tree to bring forth apples. You have to have the Spirit to bring forth fruits of the Spirit. So you can't pretend. And there's no reason to anyway. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are grafted into Him. And this fruit, by the way, as I said, there's a development to it. Nourishment has to come. Buds have to form. And then it has to blossom and grow and be fully grown. That's the way it is. Just because we become Christians today doesn't mean that apples are just going to be everywhere in our life. It isn't. It's going to take time. But we do need the means of grace. We do need to receive nourishment from God's Word, from God Himself, through the avenues of grace. When we don't read God's Word, when we don't worship Him, when we don't meditate upon Him, when we don't think about those things, nothing's going to come. Nothing's going to come. Well, it's going to come and come very slowly. I mean, you know that if you're gardeners, which I'm not. But I do look at it. If you don't water it, if you don't till it, if you don't take care of it, nothing's going to come. That's the way it is with your Christian life. You look scrawny and dry and everything else. Is that the way your Christian life looks in comparison to others? Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? Make use of the means of grace. The Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you. But it's a work in which you have to be obedient to the Spirit. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to be careful not to extinguish the Spirit, quench the Spirit. No, we have to walk. We have to listen to Him. You never open the Bible when you're on your own. Fruit isn't going to come. If you never pray, fruit isn't going to come. Well, yes, you can be here faithfully twice on a Sunday every Sunday. But if you're not doing these things day by day, nothing's going to happen. You may be a true Christian, but you're going to be stunted in your growth. No, look at the walk that you live. Walk day by day. We're going to produce fruit because the Spirit is going to do it in us. He's powerful. And all that the devil brings to stunt that growth and to tempt us through the world, the Spirit is able to lead us through all of that and make everything new in your life. There's no shortage of power. But what we have to do is take our Christian life seriously. We have to give attention to it. That's what Paul is stressing from chapter 5 on, right? And chapter 4, actually, in terms of the means of grace. He's stressing the importance of the church. Now he's stressing the importance of your Christian life. These things we have to pay attention to so that God indeed can bring about this wonderful work that He has begun in us. Our motive for doing all of these things, as we were stressing this morning in Sunday school, the motive for us to do good works and to have these good works in our lives is not to say, oh, now I'm saved because I've done all of these works. No, it's not for that whatsoever. It's because we want to please Him. We want to show the world the God of light in us. We want people to praise God. We want people to have hope when they see us. That we, poor, miserable sinners, just like they, we used to be just like them. And now look. Look what's happened. We're not perfect, but yet look at the transformation. It can happen to you. We were just like you. I mean, the world is just so depressing. When they look at each other, they get so depressed. And so what do? They do all kinds of things. They give up. They take their lives. They act in such evil ways because they have no hope. But when they look at you and look at me, they should have hope. Because God has done it in us. He can do it in them. What a testimony we have and the world needs. On the other hand, Paul says the works of darkness are so anti the works of holiness. The lives that we used to live. The things that are too shameful even to talk about. As I was saying about skeletons in our closet. I mean, we have so many of them that we would just... I think I've said this before. If you knew everything about me, then you wouldn't want me to be the minister of this church based on that. On the other hand, if I knew everything about you, I wouldn't want to be a minister for you either. Because there'd just be no hope. I mean, these people, they've done those kinds of things. Oh, how horrid it is. I mean, you know how it is in the media. They find out something that you've done 20, 30 years ago, and you're blasted. You become absolutely, your character is absolutely of no worth anymore. Well, each and every one of us has many of those things, if they had the ability to find out. That's the reality. I'm not joking. When Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, he meant what he said. In us dwells no good thing. And on top of that, in us dwells the whole world of evil. We don't know what we're capable of when we're put into those kinds of situations. That's the way we used to be. And we committed those acts. And we thought in those ways. And so Paul says, why do you want to go back to that? Why do you want any part of that? That is our Egypt, our old nature. Of bondage and slavery. At least they moaned and groaned about it. We don't even do that in the world. We enjoy it. We think we're so educated and so sophisticated. And this is the way it is. We're evolving. I mean, you see it all around us. We used to think as a man and a wife ought to get together and marry. But now we're so highly evolved that now we see that it doesn't have to be a man and a wife. It can be two men, it can be two women. In fact, I'm sure coming down the road, it can be as many women and as many men as you want. I mean, that's evolving for them. I mean, how foolish it is. I'm sure if the animals could say something, they'd be laughing their socks off. These are humans. We're better than them. But our world in which we live, the Western world, holds itself and head up high for all the other nations, dark as they may be in terms of what they believe and the way that they act. But even they look at us and said, how ridiculous. How absolutely ridiculous. These people have gone absolutely crazy. And what would we say? I'm afraid, yes, we'd have to agree with them. Now, that's the world of sin. That's the way that we thought. And we don't want anything to do with it. We want to flee from it as quickly as we can. We want to leave Egypt and never go back. But as I said, look at the Israelites. How many times they said, who's this Moses anyway? What good has he done, this life in the wilderness? It was much better in Egypt. And sad to say, the church says that so often. All this strictness and not doing this and not doing that and everything. I mean that's ridiculous. It was so much better when we lived in the world. We didn't have these struggles. Really? A life of death and darkness and misery. No hope without God. You think that's enviable? The city of destruction, as Pilgrim put it in Pilgrim's Progress, you want to go back to the city of destruction? No, absolutely not. No, but to that heavenly city. So our light exposes evil. That's what we are. You know, civil authorities are there only to restrain evil. But as Christians and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we expose evil. We show the positive. And of course, as I'll say in just a minute, we have hope. We have an answer to them as we expose our evil. We don't expose evil so that we can flash it on the news and make them really look bad and have all society against them and marginalize them because of that. That's not our design. No, we're there to heal. We're there to save. So we want to point these things out so that we can deal with them, not exploit them as the devil does and the world does all around us. So we have to shine. You have to shine. I have to shine. If we're going to have an impact in this world, that's what Jesus says. You are the light and the salt of the earth. We're the only hope that this world has. No amount of civil authorities, no amount of change in regimes across this world is going to make one iota of difference. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so you have a heavy responsibility, as do I, to be light and salt in our neighborhoods, in our families, to our friends. With this hope, the light brings hope. Because of the kingdom of God and the children of light, believers, there is hope for unbelievers. Through the gospel truth, those that are asleep in terms of awareness of spiritual truth, they can be addressed. We have the gospel. So now when we speak to them, they will hear because the Holy Spirit is working. He has the power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we're not passing through this world seeing all these people that are dying and we cannot do anything about it. And we can say things, but they don't like and they don't want to hear those things. And so we just have to go through them. No, we have hope. We can stop. We can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And however dire the situation in that person, however set against Christianity these people are, however sophisticated they may think they are and how clever they think they are in their minds, I'm telling you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to enlighten them. So even though they're blind to the things of God and they have so many defenses against everything, how are we ever going to get around those defenses? No, no, no. We live the Christian life and we pronounce the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is able to enlighten them. Where there is darkness, the Holy Spirit can say, let there be light. Don't give up on anyone. Preach the gospel and live it out before them. They need to hear that. And not only does it enlighten them to help them see, but it enlivens them. Sinners do not simply need the truth. Even if they knew the truth, it's not going to bring them to salvation. The devil knows the truth. He's been in the very presence of God. He knows who God is. He knows how powerful God is. He knows that he owes everything to God. And yet, even though he had that knowledge, he's still the devil, doomed to eternal damnation. People just don't need information. Even if they give themselves to that and say, you're right, the law of God, this is right, I need to live. They have no power to do it. But that's why this verse ends the way that it is. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. The gospel is able to call people that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Just like Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ can say, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He did. People that are dead, people that have no hope as far as you can see, when you preach the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, those people can be transformed to be loving brothers and sisters as those that you are sitting next to today. That's the transformation that God is able to accomplish in them. By the way, which he has done in you. Why should we say it's impossible when it's been done to us? We were like that. And God saved us. He enlivens us by the working of his Holy Spirit. Just like that valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. There wasn't any flesh there at all. The bones were so dry. There was no life in them whatsoever. And yet God raised a mighty army. That's how powerful the gospel is. And you and I are instruments in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It empowers us. Christ spoke, you remember, of giving a drink to the woman. Well, he asked the woman for a drink. And she said, well, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. What do we have to do with one another? Why are you asking me for a drink? He said, well, if you knew who it was that was asking for you, asking a drink from you, you would ask him for a drink. And she said, well, you know, I have a bucket, you have nothing, and it's a deep well. How are you going to get water? And he said, well, the water that I will give, you know, if you drink of it, you'll never thirst. And she said, great, give it to me. I don't want to come back to the well every day. And he said, if you drink of the water that I will give you, not only will you be satisfied, but from you will issue forth rivers. What we have is a fountain in us. The truth that we have and the gospel that we have raises up in us a fountain of life to those that are perishing all around us. You know, with the Ebola scare, they want the medicine for it. There's not a lot of it yet. But just imagine that it is. That everyone wants it. Well, there's a whole river of it flowing out of each Christian. And so we need to preach. We need to call people. We need to give them hope. People of God, we've been absolutely and radically changed. We don't want anything to do with that life before. Personally, for ourselves, we want to live this wonderful life in fellowship with God. But also we want to be instruments in God's hands to save this world in which we live that we're so frustrated with. Well, do something. Be light and salt. And preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have made us not part of the problem, but a solution. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have planted in us. And its aroma of life unto life, fills every part of our being. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be seen in every thought and every word and every action that we do. So that in this world of darkness and death, they may see and embrace the hope that is with every believer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy towards us, but also your love for the world, that you've sent us into all the nations of the world. And as we look out across the nations, we see how much the gospel is needed. And so, our Father, we pray that we might begin in our own homes, in our own families, amongst our own friends, and begin to turn on that wonderful light and beacon of hope so that men will come to it and believe and become lights and salt themselves. Our Father, hear our prayers and glorify yourself through us in this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.